interest in your prayers, as we always do, but it's because we always need it. Not only myself, but you need it as well, don't you? We all need to be blessed by the Holy Spirit to be able to rejoice together in His love. We've come to the last chapter of James. Boy, it hasn't taken that long, has it? Doesn't seem like it to me. Maybe you think it's been there really long. But we spent several years in Psalms and only a few weeks in the book of James. And Lord willing, this time and one more, and we will complete the book of James. Tonight we want to look at verses 1 through 11, chapter 5. In this lesson, James has much to say about the riches of this world and how they're so often treasured up by wrong means and reasons instead of using them to bless others. This serves to warn the rich and teaches us how to have patience if we're mistreated by them. This is one of those, that second part of this lesson tonight, he has a lot to say about the rich and the wrong use of riches. The second part of this lesson has a lot to do with patience. Patience in trials. And here specifically, he's talking about having patience with those that perhaps have mistreated you with their riches. But it's one of those subjects that lends itself to, you can take the application and broaden it and see the principle. James has had a lot to say about patience, hasn't he? About patience having its perfect work, or as we've said, its perfecting work. I've asked this several times, but I suspect it's still the case that we all still need patience, don't we? Anybody here doesn't need any more patience? Okay. All right, so the lesson is still applicable tonight. Verse 1, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." A general principle set forth to instruct those who would misuse possessions. It doesn't appear, I'm straying from the notes here, but it doesn't appear that there was a real problem among the membership of the church at Jerusalem with regard to riches, but there is a general principle set forth because we're oftentimes affected by those who misuse their riches. All right? So, for us today, we know that judgment was approaching the Jews in 70 AD, right? In 70 AD, Jerusalem was leveled. Not one stone. Jesus had said not one stone would be left upon another. And that's exactly what happened a few years after this was written. So we know that type of judgment was approaching them, and at which time they lost most of their earthly possessions. And I'm sure with some of them, they lost all of their earthly possessions. What if that happened to you today? What would you be saying? We know what Job said, don't we? The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That takes grace, doesn't it? But listen, God is that good. And we're going to see some of that. We're going to get to Job in a little bit for a little while. But that lays the foundation here. We know the Jews in 70 AD lost their earthly possessions. Okay? Now, maybe some of them got out sooner, and maybe they were able to keep some of it, but for the most part, they lost their possessions. But this rule applies to all times. We know that happened to them then. But God's word is timeless, isn't it? And it applies to us just as much tonight as it did to them. There may have been some circumstances and some immediate consequences that were more to the point, but in principle and in general, this applies to us just as much tonight as it did to them. The Lord holds us accountable to Him for how we use what He places in our possession. And I don't want to run over that too quickly. What He places in our possession. Everything we have is from the Lord. I know I've heard folks say, "Oh, preacher, I worked hard for what I've got." Well, maybe you did. But who blessed you with the health and the means to do that? Who blessed you with the opportunities? Who blessed you to have that privilege of doing those things? The Lord. All right? And so He holds us accountable for how we use all that He places in our possession. The first six verses of this chapter condemn the hoarding of possessions, while the next five verses instruct us to be patient, realizing that God sees and will judge such evil. He'll handle that, won't He? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." You don't have to. We want to, though, don't we? We want to, but that's not our job. The Lord will take care of that. So live right and be patient. That's a full-time job, isn't it? For all of us. Okay, verse 2. So He said, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten." You ever seen a moth-eaten garment? You ever pull something out of the closet after a winter? Or maybe after a summer, and you go for that winter garment, and ruined. That's disheartening, isn't it? All right. But what if you had an abundance of that, and it all came to ruin? Okay. In that day, the rich would amass large stores of oils, garments, and grains, in addition to the silver and gold. Okay, so just think for a moment, amassing these large amounts of garments and whatever oils and grains, they're perishable, aren't they? I mean, their storage facilities weren't like what we have today, and even today, you know, there's limits on how long you can keep those things. Oh, there's ways of preserving things, but I'm just talking about, just think about their technology in that day. And just imagine how common it was for garments to become moth-eaten, especially if you had a huge store of them. Or grains, if you had a huge store of grains and weren't using it very fast. Well, it would become moldy, wouldn't it? All right? So, that was a great deal of what people amassed and collected together in those days. All right? So you can imagine how these things could and would become corrupted. What a waste. What a waste. Is the Lord pleased with that? For us to waste the blessings He's given us? Jesus taught, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." That's what we're talking about. These folks have done, right? He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." They're susceptible to all of that, aren't they? Now, He's not condemning us setting aside what we can use and all of that. We're going to get to the real heart of the matter in just a moment. But Jesus taught us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 6:19. Though James used a different word for corrupt or corrupted than Jesus, yet the principle is the same. The Greek language was very specific, and they had a number of words that had different shades of meaning, very precise. But nevertheless, what Jesus said and this, even though it was a different Greek word, it still carries the same basic meaning. All right, teaching the same lesson. All who put their trust in riches and hoard them up beyond what's usable will be judged for their misuse by the Almighty, yet all fair God, who is always just and always right. Now, that causes us to pause and think about just how much is enough. Okay? But again, the idea here is how much affection and attention we put upon those things, how much trust we invest in those things instead of the Lord. That's the lesson we're getting to here. Where's our heart? What are we trusting? Okay? We're trusting the Lord, or are we trusting in those things? He goes on in verse 3. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Notice what they did? They heaped them together for the last days. While they think these things will be their security in their last days, or even in whatever evil days they may come against them throughout their life, yet if they've not been faithful in their dealings, it will be to their destruction. Our Lord told us the right way to go about heaping treasures. Okay? And we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount. After Matthew 6:19, our Lord said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, you can do all of that you want to. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Well, that sounds safe, doesn't it? That's secure. As a matter of fact, that is real security. You know, we're living in a day where no matter how much wealth you might have, our currency could change overnight. I mean, it could just go to nothing. So there's an uncertainty to riches, isn't there? But the kind of riches that he's talking about here for us to lay up in heaven is serving the Lord and serving one another. Living in a loving way, doing the will of God, being a friend to God. Remember in some of these previous lessons, we talked about how the whosoever will be a friend to the world is the enemy of God. We don't want to be God's enemy, do we? We want to be his friend. And if God's your friend, you got a friend. You've got help. You've got all you need. So we're not talking about the relationship here. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about walking in fellowship with God, trying to do what he's taught us in his word, being a blessing to others, helping whoever we can, honoring the Lord, serving him with gladness of heart, laying up treasures in heaven. They're safe. They're secure. Moth nor rust doth corrupt, neither does thieves break through and steal. Can you imagine a thief trying to get into heaven and steal your joys and your blessings? That's preposterous, isn't it? But the Lord says we can lay up our treasures there. All right. I stop reading. Where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, here's a true statement. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here the Lord identified the real problem, the heart's affection. If our heart is not right with God, then our values will be all wrong, won't they? Okay. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Sounds like there's safety in righteousness. Pursuing righteousness, living righteously, trusting in the Lord's righteousness. Okay. Also, Ecclesiastes 5 and 10 speaks to the real problem, saying, he that loveth silver. Now, look, pay attention to this. This is a principle that just has tremendous meaning here. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Well, I thought he loved silver. What? There you go. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. There's a love for it, but there's a love for wanting more and more of it. Okay? And when you get more and more of it, that love for it's not going to diminish. It's just going to keep going. All right, so he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. In other words, he won't be satisfied with the increase. Still going to be wanting more. Wanting more. See the problem? Wanting more. All right. So Solomon concludes, this is also vanity. Vanity, which means it's empty and won't profit in the end. Okay, no profit, no benefit, no lasting benefit. And it's not about the riches themselves, is it? For they are neither good nor evil. It is all about our heart and affections. Before I continue with the notes here, can riches save you? Oh, on a timely basis, they can get you out of a scrape from time to time, can't they? But I'm talking about saving you. Okay. It's all about our heart and affections. Are they set upon the true riches or on the perishable things of this world that come to naught? This lesson is vividly presented to us in the case of the rich fool of Luke chapter 12. Remember that man? Luke chapter 12. The top of my Bible, the heading there says the rich fool. Remember him? Whose fields brought forth plentifully. Who laid it up all for himself. Remember he said, what shall I do? Let me turn to it. I Mike can quote it, but let me read a little bit. Luke chapter 12. Beginning of verse 16, Luke 12, verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them. By the way, what prompted this parable was a man that came to Jesus and says, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Well, at first you might think that's an innocent enough question. But listen, Jesus didn't take it that way. He didn't come to this world to get involved in that kind of stuff. That was not any interest of his whatsoever. And so he says, man, who made me a judge or a ruler over a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Your life, your worth is not. Now, the world standard is that way. Remember, I said if your heart's not right with God, you're going to be using a different set of standards. But if you're seeking the Lord's help, and if you're seeking the Lord's will, and if you're trying to do what's pleasing to Him, you're going to be following His standards. And His standard says that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But, oh, isn't that so important in the world? Okay. So he gave them this parable. After that, verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I, notice the I's in this parable. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Boy, doesn't that fits some folks' idea of retirement. I think I've shared with you, Brother Jim Rogers from over at Albany, Georgia, he asked me one time while I was his pastor what the Bible had to say about retirement. And so I pointed him to this passage. I said, so many folks think this is what retirement is. You have much goods laid up in store for many years. Soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But verse 20, but God said. Now, that tells you we got a problem already, don't we? But God said. And what God says is what we need to listen to. Okay? Yes, the world says that, but God says. But God said unto him, thou fool. Now, he was a rich one. But the Lord said he was a fool. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. We have to be careful, don't we? Where's our heart? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are we laying up treasures in heaven? Or are we laying up treasures on the earth? Okay. So Luke 12. We have this example, and Jesus gave us this verdict. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is a timeless principle that should serve to warn every child of God. Not just those in the day when James was inspired to write this to the early believers. All of us, right? Still applies to us today. Beyond simply hoarding treasures, this lesson now moves on to other problems created by wrong values and misplaced affections. So it's not just a matter if someone has a wrong attitude toward the riches, it's going to show up in a wrong attitude toward others. Right? So it's not only what you do with riches, but how you treat others. Because the same problem exists in the heart, whether you're thinking about your riches or whether you're thinking about others. All right, verse 4. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's not Sabbath, like the seventh day. This is something different. The Lord of Sabaoth. Okay? But what is he talking about? The hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field. Who's doing the work anyway? You know, there may be landowners, there may be those that's providing the seed and all those kind of things, but somebody's doing the work. All right. So he's still dealing with those that have a wrong attitude toward money. Their love of money moved them to withhold that which should have been paid to those who labored and toiled to produce the crops. Is there a problem with that? The Lord had a problem with it. The Word of God says the laborer is worthy of his hire. Okay. In other words, what's right is to pay what's right. Okay, they're due that if they've done the work. Okay, this world's got it all wrong today, don't they? they want us to pay folks that don't do any work. But we don't need to get into that. You know that as well as I do. Yeah. They got it all wrong. Okay, all right. But a selfish and evil heart thinks of itself and not what is right toward others. Right? Okay. God will judge all manner of fraud. The word used here mainly addresses something being held back from those to whom it was rightly due. That same words also used over in 1 Corinthians 6 and chapter 7 as well. You can read those later. But it's the same idea that the main thing about fraud there is something being held back or withheld instead of being paid like it should have been. Okay? God will hear the cry of those who have been wronged, and the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, will repay them. Now, that Lord of Sabaoth is the same expression that we find in the Old Testament many times as the Lord of hosts. And we've spoken about that many times, the Lord of hosts. One definition of that is a God of endless supply. So this one who hears the cries of those from whom more has been withheld than should have been, those who've done their labor but haven't been paid for it, God hears their cries. And who is it that's hearing? It's not like we are. He's a God of endless supply. He's a God of endless power. He's a God of endless wisdom. He's a God of endless knowledge. In other words, he knows and he can do something about it. And he will. That's who we can call upon if we've been mistreated. That's the one that we can call upon who knows our every need. All right? He knows, he's able to provide it, and he will certainly come to the aid of all who cry to him with a rightful claim. Now, isn't that comforting tonight? That he knows exactly what our needs are. And if we're being mistreated, He'll take care of it. Now, it'll be on his timetable. Weren't we talking about patience a while ago? It'll be on his timetable, but he will do it in the right way. He's fully able to do it. He has all the resources and more than he needs. He loves us. He'll take care of us. That's comforting, isn't it? Because there are plenty of people in this world that'll take advantage of you. There's plenty of the people in this world that have the upper hand just by virtue of the fact of their riches and their power and their whatever, their connections, whatever. And they can make life miserable for us. But God can set it straight. And he's the one that we call upon. He's the one we need. All right? Remember the widow in Luke 18 who repeatedly came before the unjust judge for help? Remember her? Again, the Lord told us why he was about to give them that parable. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. If you have a legitimate need, then keep going to the Lord. Now, I've heard folks say, take it to the Lord and forget it. I know what they're trying to say, but what I find in the Bible is you keep asking, you keep knocking, you keep seeking. You keep going to the Lord. Luke 18, that widow kept going to the Lord. She was wearying that unjust judge. He said, though I fear not God, yet lest she weary me, I will avenge her of her adversaries. Now, he used that as a principle to show that, look at what an unjust judge in this world would do if somebody kept coming after them and wearying them. And the thought is, how much more shall not God avenge his own elect that cry day and night unto him? He said, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. He'll take care of the situation. All right, that's in Luke 18. So I won't take time to turn to it. All right. So this principle is taught to us in many ways. Of how that when those withhold from us what's due, God can take care of that. God can take care of that. I know I've had situations in my life where I guess I look back on it and think of it as a forced savings account. When we moved away from the St. Louis area and came down here, company I worked for was not doing real well, and they owed me $10,000 in net pay. I didn't know if I'd ever see a penny of it. But we felt like we needed to follow what we felt to be the leadership of the Spirit and walk away from it. There came a time, not long after that, well, 2 or 3 years later, hadn't got a penny. But there came a time when I felt like I needed to give up the church I was pastoring. Didn't know what we would do, but it was powerful upon me to do that. And when I did, and I'm not tooting my horn, I'm telling you how good God is. After we did what we felt the Lord would have us to do, I got a phone call from that company, and they started sending me a monthly installment that we lived off of until I was with another church. Now, the Lord's good. His timing is impeccable because he knows the whole story. We've got blinders on. We just know our little corner of the world. But God knows it all. And he's able. And when it pleases him, he provides. Isn't that wonderful that God is able to do that and that we understand that he's able to do that and so we can trust him to do that? Verse 5, pretty hard on these rich folks, isn't he? Again, now, we're not bashing riches. We're saying those that have the wrong attitude toward them. Okay? Abraham was a rich man. Job was a rich man. But their heart was right with God. Okay, all right. But he's given us some lessons here that not only do they have that attitude, but they also have an impact upon others in a bad way. We need to be aware of that. We need to know what God says about that and the comfort that we can find in it. All right, verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Their life has been all about them. I have a friend used to live in Ozark. He had a t-shirt one time. Said, there's new scientific evidence that proves that the world really does revolve around me. Well, I tell you, you got to have some personality to wear that. It's not about us, is it? It's about the Lord, His goodness, His mercy, His grace, and all that He's done for us. So what he described in verse 5, their life had been all about them, feeding their own desires, disregarding what would be right, and unconcerned for how badly it hurt others. People like that, isn't there? Verse 6, you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. That's mainly because they do not have the means nor the connections to resist. You know, we see it all the time today, big corporations and things like that. You just don't have the wherewithal to do anything against what they're doing. Okay. The Lord sees it. The Lord knows. The Lord's able to do something about it, isn't he? Also, they just operate from a different set of values by placing their, the just we're talking about. Also, the just operate from a different set of values by placing their trust in God and trusting that he will repay them. I tell you, that's worth a lot, isn't it? Know the Lord's going to take care of us, watch over, provide, and help us. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren. Oh, there he goes again. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. And when he's talking about being patient unto the coming of the Lord, that is, be patient all the while until he comes again. It's not a matter of being patient up to a certain point and then you don't have to anymore, but that's how we should live our life, being patient, looking to the Lord, walking by faith, trusting him. He knows the whole story. He's able to supply our needs. He loves us. He will supply our needs. The husbandman is the one who's laboring. Don't you love how the Bible is so precise and so rich with the comparisons that we have? He speaks of a husbandman being patient. Having long patience, all right? The husband's one who's laboring. And like the farmer, plant and labor, realizing that the fruit takes time to mature, right? We know that, don't we? We learned that lesson early, I hope. All right? This is a great analogy for what farmer goes out the day after planting expecting to harvest. Now you might say, well, that's silly. Nobody would do that. All right. But he's given us the reason that we need to be patient in these circumstances is because, like the farmer, he has to do the labor and he has to have long patience with it. Waiting for the time, waiting for the maturity, waiting on the Lord, trusting that the Lord will send the early and latter rain. You know, in the Old Testament, the Lord promised if his people would do what they should, he would send the early and the latter rain. He would bless their crops. He would bless their herds. He would bless them if they did what he commanded them to do, if they would take heed unto all the commandments that the Lord had given them. He would bless them. And we don't have any reason to think any differently about the Lord today. If we follow him and do what is pleasing in his sight, he'll watch over us and provide. So also is life and service in God's vineyard. Let patience have her perfect work as we labor and toil in the good and bad times. It's hard to be patient at times, doesn't it? Isn't it? Verse 8. Be ye also patient. There it is again. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Do you know his coming is closer today than it's ever been? That's good news, isn't it? It's coming, it's closer today. So why do we need to be patient? Well, like any other time, in the world we'll have tribulation. But if we remember the Lord of Sabaoth, remember him? Remember what he said about him? Lord of hosts, God of endless supply, God who knows all, who sees all, and who will take care of the situation for his people. Does that help you to be a little more patient? Maybe a little, huh? But the more we think about it, the more we trust the Lord, the more it helps us to be patient in our trials. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Live daily, realizing that we live before him. We've mentioned that a lot here lately, haven't we? Just like God told Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. In other words, keep him in the forefront of your mind. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we experience, it's before the Lord. It's in his sight. We want to honor him and serve him as best we can. So live daily, realizing that we live before him. He sees and knows all, and he will reward according to our labors and according to our heart's affection for him. And I wanted to make this point. There are blessings in good works. All right? Wisdom. You know, in Proverbs, there are sections where wisdom is speaking. Okay? Wisdom says, I love them that love me. Did you know that? Wisdom said, I love them that love me. In other words, if we're applying our heart to know wisdom, the Lord's the one that works in us, both the will and the do of his good pleasure to start with. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. So if he's worked the work of grace in us, if he's given us that desire, he says about his wisdom, wisdom says, I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. That's another one of those shalls that we love, isn't it? It's going to happen. He's a rewarder, Hebrews 11:6. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the reward is finding him. So his wisdom says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I encourage you later to read Proverbs 8. I mean, they're all good, but there's a lot of language there in Proverbs 8 with regard to this, especially verses 15 through 21 that goes along with our lesson tonight. All right? So remember, verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren. That means grudge in the sense of not to sigh impatiently. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. I know that's hard to do. But it's whether or not our heart is settled on the matter of, is the Lord going to take care of us or not? Is he able to take care of us? Will he do it? Be patient. Okay. Grudge not one against another, that is, not to sigh impatiently, lest you be condemned, that is, for being a judge. Right? He's taught us in previous lessons here in James about how we're not always to be the master. We're not always supposed to be insisting upon everybody does things the way we want it done. Okay, we're not to sit in judgment on God. He says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. The Lord's watching over. He's quite capable of judging the situation. So we need to remember we live before him. All right? Verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Now, he's been telling us, have patience, have patience. And I didn't give you any commentary with verse 10, but I think it's self-explanatory. If you know anything about the prophets, you know that quite often the Lord sent them with a message that wasn't popular among the people. Same is true today. If we're going to be faithful to the Word of God, if we're going to teach the Word of God, sometimes it's not received very well. But we're not to have itching ears and just preach what the people want to hear. We need to preach the Word of God. Okay. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. You go back and read the Old Testament, some of these prophets. Look, for instance, Jeremiah. As an example of suffering and having patience. Oh, my goodness. The Lord sent message after message through Jeremiah to a stiff-necked and rebellious people, a people that wouldn't hear. But he prophesied against them. He told them what was going to happen because of their disobedience, and it happened in his lifetime. There were other prophets that lived and died without these things coming to pass, but it happened during Jeremiah's. As a matter of fact, he sent prophet after prophet, and finally there was no remedy. Judgment fell upon the nation of Israel. They were carried away into Babylon. Okay. But Jeremiah was faithful. Jeremiah was patient. Jeremiah did what the Lord told him to do. He had to suffer. There was times they let him down in a pit, didn't they? And you know, we're not talking about some huge... When they would let somebody down in a pit, then it was just barely big enough to get you in there. Anybody claustrophobic? Anybody don't like tight quarters? How would you like to be let down in a pit where you couldn't even move? And they left him there for a long time. And that's just one of the many things Jeremiah had to suffer. For what? For being faithful to God. We've had it real easy with regard to persecution. I know everybody has their trials and everybody has their burdens. But with regard to persecution, we've not had to suffer much. Guess what? Have you woken up and smelled the coffee lately? Things are changing. In our lifetime, we may suffer persecution for trying to be faithful to God. As a matter of fact, people all around us are already feeling the pinch. being told things they can't do, being told things that they must do, or they'll lose their business. It's happening. Be patient. Trust in the Lord. He's above it all. He can take care of us. But Him taking care of us doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. The children of Israel, they were carried away into Babylon. They were captives for 70 years. They weren't in Babylon 70 years, but they were captive 70 years, and they were carried into Babylon. I don't know what the future holds, but I can tell you, and you've seen it too, in the last few years, things have changed more drastically than we've seen in many years. So we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And none can stay His hand or say unto them, what doest thou? Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar found out? All right, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, first of all, it says, we count them happy which endure. Back in chapter 1, he talks about the blessed is he that endureth temptation. But when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. This thought has come up several times in James's teachings. But we count them happy. That is, we speak of them with great commendation. Aren't you thankful that Job was faithful to God? Isn't that a wonderful lesson? Aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul was faithful to God? Even though he suffered tremendously? So we speak of them with great commendation. We're thankful for them. Well, what about us? Will we be patient? Will we be faithful? Will we be a blessing to others even after we're gone? Are we leaving a legacy, a memory that somebody else could try to measure up to? We count them happy which endure. I'm thankful for those good examples that we have in the past, not only in the Word of God, but those folks that we've known in our lives who were a blessing to us, an encouragement to us. And we perhaps want to be more like them. We count them happy which endure. If they didn't endure, if they cast their faith aside, we don't think of them in the same way, do we? Count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. Have you heard of the patience of Job? Was Job a patient man? And he was a rich man. All right. So it wasn't the riches. It was an attitude, wasn't it? All right? This verse points us to the patience of Job, the likes of whose character was none in all the earth. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Wow. That's some commendation, isn't it? And after he had patiently endured, and he endured a lot, didn't he? Lost his family, lost his wealth, lost his health. He was pitiful, I'm sure, to even look upon. And then there were those that came that we refer to as miserable comforters. Even in his affliction, those that thought they were trying to help were adding misery to the situation. That's a level of suffering that we don't think about too much, that Job had to endure. But consider the patience. Now, just think about all that he had to go through. Because God was so pleased at how Job bore his trials. He was faithful. He was patient. Satisfied because he was a natural man, he wasn't above sin, but he was patient. He bore his trials. Because God was so pleased, God gave him pity and mercy and blessings. Do you know, in Job 42, I guess I didn't get that into the notes. Job 42, the last chapter. God blessed Job with twice as much as he had before. Wow. Faithful, patient, blessed. Think about it. Brethren, will not God do the same for us today? He's the same. His truth is the same. He can bless us. And so may we not murmur nor envy, but patiently labor and do right. That's simple instructions, but it gives us something to work on for the rest of our lives. Every day. Every day. Be patient. Any questions or comments? Someone have a number to close with? Okay. What number?